Anybody need a book? No books? All right. We're talking. Tony, you got that one on? Tony asked a question about Mark the 16th chapter. If you will, there's some unusual teaching in Mark the 16th chapter. That's a little bit different than found anyplace else in the Bible. From the original language, Tony, could you read that again? Because some of the people weren't in here.
It's Mark 18. And it says, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
All right. First of all, in every translation that is a good translation, you will see over in the side column, you'll see brackets, usually double brackets on that, okay? I can't remember exactly what year the first manuscripts that was found in. I had a call from Idaho last night, and we studied about another verse that's in their Sunday school lesson there this morning that the teacher called and asked me about. And we'll look at that too. Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 9 on, it was very late put in the Scripture. The addition there came in much later than the writing of the New Testament. From the original language in Greek, the writing and the words that are used in verses 9 on are totally different than the rest of the Gospel. I might say a little bit about the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, many scholars call the Gospel of Peter, because it's written from Peter's standpoint, and Mark was a disciple of Peter. He was one of the disciples, and he's the one that wrote it. And he wrote it from Peter's eyes, actually, with Peter's words. But the last part of that gospel is not in the original language. I don't think it was even in the Latin Vulgate in the 4th century. I don't think it was even early enough to even be in there. You see that when they copied the New Testament, it was all copied by hand. And if a preacher had a copy of the Gospel of Mark or something, he wrote notes in it. The next guy that copied it would put those in there. Since 1611, since the King James Version and all of that, we've had a lot of study on the, a lot of scientific study on the text of the New Testament. When you take the New American Standard, New International Version, any of those, the manuscripts that they are translated from are much better manuscripts than what the King James was translated from. The King James was translated from mostly the Latin Vulgate that was in the 4th century by Jerome. Jerome canonized that by the Catholic Church as the inspired Word of God. No one could read the Greek anymore. They had to use the Latin Vulgate. They did that to take the Bible out of the hands of the people. Then, when they made a Greek translation of the Latin Vulgate, now the Latin Vulgate came from Greek, a bunch of scattered Greek manuscripts, into Latin, okay? The Latin Vulgate is what, in the 4th century, is what the Catholic Church said that was inspired of God, that they wanted all that. And by the way, the Apocrypha was involved in that too. The Apocrypha, they believe, to be inspired also. Anyway, in the 1500s, when they made this translation from Latin to back into Greek again, it came from Greek to Latin, and then from Latin back into Greek. All right, and then it had a lot of other manuscripts that they didn't discriminate against whether it was in the original text or not. And they made this text what's called Textus Stephanus, or Stephen's text. And then it was later on that they had an advertisement scheme, and it said it was a received text from God. And many people believe that. Advertisement scheme, it was only advertisement scheme was all it was. Well, the King James Version was made from that corrupt text. In the meanwhile, many scholars and textual investigators, scientists basically, studied and they cleaned the manuscripts back up. Now what we have, like in the Nestle text, Nestle Allen text in the New Testament, is as close to the inspired Word of God as if Peter and Paul and Mark and John and Matthew wrote it at that time. Because they've gone back, they've traced all the families of those manuscripts and everything all the way back, and they've cleaned them up. Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 9 on, that's part of those corrupted manuscripts. Bruce Metzger wrote a book one time. He said the transmission of the New Testament is corruption and restoration. It was corrupted, then it was restored. Now let me tell you something about the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures were never done that way. Because every time a copy of the Old Testament was made by any scribe, somebody had to certify it. Well, see, the New Testament was not done that way. The devil did everything he could to corrupt it and mess it up. But God still protected it because we got enough manuscripts today to make it just like it was when it was originally transmitted. It's as perfect as if Paul signed his own letters. All right. Now to turn to Acts 8 and verse 37. If it's even in your Bible. All right, Acts 8 and verse 37. There are some things in Mark, the 16th chapter there, verses 9 on, that are really, they go out in left field, so to speak. A lot of times, when a preacher would make a note in the Bible, it was a very scriptural note. It didn't do violence to Scripture. Now, Mark the 16th chapter really does in some places, all right? Because we know that, and of course we got groups of people today handling rattlesnakes and poisonous snakes because of what Mark the 16th chapter. They started a whole religion on that business. Do you have Acts 8 and verse 37? Do you have New American Standard? What do you have? You have New American Standard? What's it say there, brother?
It says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
All right. Now, what's King James say there? Have you got that there?
What's the New King James says the same thing.
Oh, it says the same thing as that. All right. Now, if you look over in the column, Acts 8 and 37, it doesn't say anything.
In the column?
Yeah. Huh? Or maybe 8:38. Okay, let me look at it.
8:37 here says, Nestle Allen, the Masoretic text, omit this verse.
Yeah.
It is found in Western texts, including the Latin tradition.
All right, including the Latin. All right. See, on my Bible right here, 37, it says, see marginal note. The only place you can read it is over here in the margin because it wasn't in the original text. Now, there's nothing in that text at all that is wrong. As far as it goes, it's a scriptural, what it said there is scriptural, but it really wasn't there. Okay? And you'll see that in different places. And that's, Tony, you're very sharp. All right. Now, let's go to lesson number 24. Does anyone need a lesson? Anyone need a lesson? Marilyn, you need one, huh? Here you go. Got plenty of these books. Courtesy of Tony, that is. The resurrection. The Anastasia. All right. That's the word. The, I think it's on page number 39. Yep, 39. Anastasia. How many of you have heard the Greek or the Russian princess? The Russian princess by the name of Anastasia. Anastasia. All right. Her name means resurrection. See, Russian is very closely akin to the Greek language. Many of the Russian letters are Greek letters. All right. What? All right, I'll write it out in English for you, all right? or on a sophia there. This is stasis means to stand, and ana means what? Up or again. All right. So we have anastasia. And number one here, and you, by the way, you people voted. Some of you that weren't here, you had a chance to vote what lesson you were going to have today. And anyway, they voted to study about the resurrection. Because this is, by the way, I say happy Resurrection Day to you today. This is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Is the resurrection an Old Testament doctrine? Now, Daniel 12 and 2. Someone run over there for me. Daniel 12 and verse 2. Got that, Brother Bill?
Mm-hmm. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt.
All right. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Just get those fingers turning fast here today. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. You have a young lady.
The dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and think, you who dwell in death, for your due is as the due of earth, and the earth shall pass out
again. All right. Now, what it's talking about here in the Old Testament talked about the resurrection. All right. Jesus, we're going to go on back a little bit more, too. Someone turn to the book of Hosea, and then someone to the book of Job 19:25-27. But I want to tell you a little bit about another place in the Old Testament that I didn't put down there, the book of Jonah. All right, the book of Jonah. Now, what did Jesus tell the Jewish people when they asked for a sign? What did he tell them? I won't give you a sign except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. All right? Now, we've got a lot of little Sunday school movies out. We've got a lot of little skits on Jonah. And they do it in a lot of different ways. But I haven't really seen one of them that really tells the real story. When Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he did not want to go. He was the most bigoted thing there ever was, and he didn't want them to be saved. And God said that he was going to use Nineveh to judge Israel, and of course he didn't want them to be around to judge Israel, because he told them, you go and preach to them and tell them that if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy every one of them. I'm going to bring calamity upon them if you don't repent. Well, he didn't want to go. So he got on the ship and took off. And when he got all on the ship and took off, God caused a great storm. God elected, appointed a great storm to scare everybody on the boat to death, like the boat was going to sink. I mean, they were out in the storm and they couldn't get out of the storm. They were out in the sea, and boy, it was a mess. And everybody was praying to their gods and everything else, and Jonah went down on the bottom of the ship and just laid there. Finally, he fessed up and told them that it is because of me that this great storm and your lives are in jeopardy. Because God told me to go do something and I didn't do it. And what you've got to do now is throw me overboard. Everything's going to be all right. You've got to throw me overboard. Everything's going to be all right. Well, they didn't really want to do this guy, but you know, this is a prophet of God, and he's telling them, throw me overboard. And so they're going to follow his instructions and they throw him overboard. So God prepared the storm, God prepared the boat, God prepared the crew, and guess what else God prepared? A great big fish. Whatever it was, a whale or whatever. This whale swallowed Jonah and killed him. He was dead. Jonah was dead. And it said that he lifted up his voice from, in the original language, Sheol. Where is Sheol? The place of departed spirits. He had left this life. His body was in that belly of that fish, but he was dead. Well, he cried to God from Sheol. Okay? Sheol is a place as far as hills, I believe, is in paradise. Abraham's bosom at that time. And he cried to God and says, Lord, I got the message. I have got the message. And guess what? God said, I'm going to send you back because I got a job for them to do. So he transported Jonah by way of this great big fish until he came up there to the shores and spit him out on the shore. Spit him out on the shore. Alive. Not dead, but now he was alive. And he got up and went into that city and started preaching to that city like he hated it. And everybody was saved. But he was sad even then. Jesus told Israel that I not give you any sign except that sign which is Jonah. And he said, even so, the Son of Man must be dead for 3 days and 3 nights, and I'll raise myself up. And he said, or he would be raised up. Either way, God raised him. Of course, he was God too. Well, Jesus never ceased being God at any time. So there is another example in the Old Testament. We covered Isaiah 26 and verse 19, didn't we? Okay, Hosea 13 and verse 14. Now, that's a hard book to find, isn't it? Hosea. Who's got that one? What, got that one, brother?
I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them.
Well, that's Sheol. All right.
I'll redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O death, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes.
Now, where do you think that's quoted in the New Testament? Don't read the cross references, brother. I'm on to you. Where do you think that's quoted in the New Testament? You can look at the cross references, brother. All right, where is it in the New Testament? Okay, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 55. That's what you have cross references for, so you can do this. Who's got 1 Corinthians 15:55 now? 1 Corinthians 15:55. The Apostle Paul is quoting the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. Yeah, go ahead.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
All right. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is... Where do you overcome us? All right. How is death going to overcome us? It's impossible. Death cannot overcome you. When we die in this life, they put us in a hope chest most of the time. Sometimes it puts you in a little bitty hope chest. But a coffin is a hope chest. Did you know that? For those that are saved, we hope, we know, we believe that God is going to resurrect us from the dead, because it teaches that all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And they put us in this hope chest. It's either 3 foot by 6 foot or something like that, or else a little old bottle when they burn it and put it in one of those things. All right? Those are hope chests. Job 19:25-27. Yes, young lady.
For I know that my Redeemer is, and he shall gather grass on the earth, and after my soul is destroyed, this I know, there is my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me.
Amen. This is Job, the 19th chapter. Now, what is the oldest book in the Bible?
Job.
That's the oldest book in the Bible. Now, did Job believe in the resurrection?
Yes.
All right. He believed in the resurrection. I'm going to tell you another thing in the Old Testament, too. Back over in the book of Genesis, I think around the 22nd chapter, Abraham. God asked Abraham to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah Good morning, Brother Lee. I see you're back and alive and well.
Thank you.
We've been praying for you. Brother Lee was on that mission field. Abraham was told by God to go up to Mount Moriah and to kill his son. Now, God had already told him that through this son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that he'd have a great, mighty nation out of his son, Isaac. Well, guess what? Abraham believed Isaac. I mean, Abraham believed God. He took Isaac up there, and just before he went up on the mountain, and he told his servants to stay back, he told them one of the last things he said to them. He says, wait right here for us, plural, because we, plural, will return. He believed that if he killed that son, that God would raise him from the dead, because he knew that God's promise was true. He knew that if he slayed his son, that God would resurrect him. And right at the point when he was going to slay that son, God said, hold on here, Abraham. I know that you believe me, and this is a wonderful example for everybody from now on. He's a little over in the bush. I have prepared a lamb. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. That lamb represented who? Jesus Christ. Alright. Alright, now number two. We're on the study of the resurrection. We thought we'd jump ahead and study lesson number 24. Who were some of the New Testament characters who taught the resurrection? Who's got Acts 4 and 2? Somebody looking ahead? Who's got Acts 4 and 2? And then Acts 17, 18, and 23 and verse 6, and John 11, 24 and 25. How about Acts 4 and 2? Got that one, Brother Ken?
Talking about the Sadducees, I'm being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead.
All right. These were the disciples, weren't they? The disciples, the early church was teaching the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Remember what those rascals taught, Brother Lee? The Sadducees? Did they believe in angels?
No.
They didn't believe in any spiritual things at all.
Right. They were more of the they're more involved with the running of the country.
Yeah, running of the country, the physical, the now physical. They didn't believe in anything spiritual. They didn't believe any spiritual realm even existed. They believed in morality and all of that, but they were just religious, that's all. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. We got many people in the world that believe the same thing today, you know that? This last week, among the Jehovah's Witnesses, they celebrated the only holiday that they celebrate. Last Wednesday, did you know that? They celebrated the only holiday that they celebrate last Wednesday. They celebrated the death of Jesus Christ. That's all. The death of Jesus. The death. They don't believe that he was ever raised from the dead. They celebrated the death because he bore their sins. But they still have them. Yes. Many scholars believe that he did die on Wednesday and he was raised on Sunday. All right, many scholars believe that. Okay. That's another study. All right. That's another one. By the way, were there two Sabbaths in that week when Jesus died? There were two Sabbaths. All right.
Greek Sabbath and the Jewish Sabbath, right?
Yeah. It was two Sabbaths that week. Jesus died on the cross, was buried. After that, the next Sabbath, during Friday, which is the first part of Friday, the Sabbath didn't start till Sabbath, Friday night. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took and embalmed his body and reburied it after he had a quick burial on the first day, and so on and so forth. By the way, there weren't any Roman soldiers guarding Jesus' tomb. I want to tell you that. Those were Jewish soldiers. Pontius Pilate would not allow them to take any Roman soldiers to do that. He said, you do the best you can with what you got. Take your own soldiers. And those were the Jewish temple guards that guarded that tomb. I know this is all different than you see in the movies, but we're talking about the Word of God. And when you dig deep in there, okay? All right, Acts 4 and 2. They were teaching the resurrection. All right? The resurrection. Acts 17 and verse 8. Acts 17 and verse 8. Yes, Brother Dick.
And it troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things.
All right. What things were they heard? About the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These, you know, a lot of people...
Is that 18? 18.
What? 17 to 18.
Yeah,
okay, go ahead.
Oh, that's the one I thought you were going to ask.
Okay.
Then certain Ethereans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection."
All right. Now, these people believed in a lot of gods. There was no problem with gods. And by the way, the Roman government at the time of Jesus says, if you're in an area and they think and they bring up some evidence about a different god than what we worship already, tell us about it and send us correspondence about this new god of any sort. Well, when he went here and he was preaching, they thought that Paul was preaching about Jesus Chi Anastasia. Jesus and his wife. What was the Russian princess's name?
Anastasia.
All right. Now, almost every Greek and Roman god, there was a god and a wife or a mistress. Okay? Now, they accepted Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, his name means Jehovah saves. All right? They accept Jesus, but they accepted his wife. They thought Anastasia. But when Paul told him, "I'm not talking about a woman here, I'm talking about the resurrection from the dead," standing again, and they said, "Baloney, don't bring that stuff here. We don't believe in that. That can't happen. The resurrection from the dead." This last week, like I said, the Jehovah's Witnesses celebrated the death of Jesus. Well, the death of Jesus was extremely important. But his resurrection is the other half of that. Salvation is triune, people. Did you know that? We have a triune God, and we have a triune salvation. What is the first part of you that God saves? Your spirit. All right. When you're born again, in John the 3rd chapter, I'm kind of jumping ahead on another lesson we got back there too. Jesus was telling Nicodemus about being born again. An old thing. Not new. We aren't saved different in the New Testament than we're saved in the Old Testament. Did you know that? They were saved by being born again. But the only thing about it is they had remembrance of their sins always. Our sins are gone, done away with. Back in the Old Testament, they had remembrance of their sins. In the New Testament, we don't. In John, the 3rd chapter, Jesus was absolutely writing and correcting and slapping around Nicodemus because he didn't know the basic doctrines that God had handed them down. And he was studying the tradition of the fathers instead of what the Word of God said. Brother Lee.
And he said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit
is spirit." When you're born into this world, every one of you, look around. Look at everybody. You know that we've been born in this world, don't you? Because we're standing around here. We're talking. We're taking up space. We're breathing. That's proof that you've been born. Okay? Taking up space. All right, we're living in space and time. But when you're born again, your spirit is born again. Now, God makes no provision to save your flesh right now at all. Do you know that? It's dying. That's it. That's just the simple fact. He makes no provision in this life to save the flesh. But what provision does He make? Now, man is what? He is spirit. He is mind. And that's where the soul is. Okay? And body. Thank you, brother. Body. Well, we can see each other. You can get to know someone emotionally and intellectually, can't you? Some of you have been studying with me for just about 30 years, nearly. And you've got to know what I teach. You can almost say the next word I'm going to say. Because I've taught. There's only so much in the Bible, you know, and I teach it over and over and over again, driving it home. Because you can take it out then, and you can hand it to others. You're taking the baton. I'm handing the baton to you, and you take it on. God created man. He created man in His image. Well, Adam sinned in the garden, and the flesh of mankind must die. He told Adam, die and you shall die. Well, we're going to die. Simple as that. But right now, He saves your spirit. When you are born again, when you repent, that's the last lesson we're studying here. When you repent, and when you call upon the name of the Lord, your spirit is born again, and it is saved, and it is a different spirit than it was before. That spirit was the spirit that leads you into error before, wasn't it? Because we were all children of Satan. We were all being led astray. So now we've got a body, and we've got a spirit that's born again. All right. Now, what does God tell you to do to your mind? Huh? Renew it and give it to God. Renew it daily and give it to God. And then in the resurrection, God shall unite you, body, soul, and spirit. You'll all be united again. And you'll be able to fellowship God fully. Be able to fellowship God fully. All right, John 11, verse 24 and 25, we're in the second thing. Time's flying by here. John 11, who's got that? Who's got John? Caught in one day. The Gospel according to John. But Bill.
John 11 and 25.
24 and 25.
Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
What a statement. I am the resurrection. I am the Anastasia. And the life. Now, what had happened here is Jesus was gone on a trip. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were his very, very good friends, and he stayed with them from childhood, evidently, according to all literature and everything that is in history, and the Arkel volume and many other things, okay? That he stayed with them many times and taught with them many times. And remember when he was visiting in their house so many times, these were real good, lifelong friends of Jesus. And somebody sent news to him that Lazarus was sick, remember? And he stayed away. For a purpose. Said, Lazarus is sick. Well, when he finally got to Bethany, they ran out and told him what? He's dead. He said, don't worry about it. He's just resting. He'll be raised up. And what did this woman say?
I know he stinks.
Yeah, well, he stinks right now. But she said, well, I know that he's going to be resurrected in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection that we studied about in the book of Jonah and Daniel 12 and 2 and Isaiah 26, 19. Hosea 13 and 14 and Job 19, 25 through 27. Did she believe these things? She believed in the resurrection. Okay? She believed that he would be raised in the resurrection, but now he is necros, dead. He's dead. His body is dead, and he's been dead for 3 days, and he is beginning to stink. You know that they hung around the grave for 3 days back then. They didn't have, in the long years past, they buried a lot of dead, alive people. Did you know that? They didn't embalm them or anything, but they buried a lot of live people. And they used to have a wake. How many of you ever heard of a wake? That's where everybody stayed up with a dead body. They laid it out, usually in the home where the person was, and they hung around the body. And they kept the bugs and the rats away from the body. That's basically what they did. To see if the person was really dead. And every now and then they'd take a mirror and put up to their mouth and see if there was any steam. Because people would be in a coma sometimes and they would be breathing very, very shallow and very light. Well, for 3 days they'd do that. Because they figured after 3 days the spirit had to be gone. But even some people were buried after 3 days in a long time ago, and they dug their bodies up later and found out that they'd come through the coffin. Your whiskers and stuff don't grow after you're dead. They had beards on some of them. They were in comas for a long time. Well, this was the custom of this day to hang around the grave for 3 days. They said, well, he's been dead for 3 days. And they believed that a person's spirit would hang around for 3 days and finally after the third day it would leave. Because sometimes people woke back up. And he said, now he's going to stink. Now he stinks. And what did he tell her? I tell you that he believes in me as what? Because what? I am the resurrection. And I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. What a statement. Like I said this last week, Jehovah's Witnesses celebrated the death of Jesus, but they will not celebrate His resurrection. And without the resurrection, there is no life. There is no eternal life. There is no salvation. Number three, what is the importance of the resurrection in the Christian faith? 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. Someone, any of you got that one? Read that one louder. John, are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, right. Read it to me, John. You're closer to the...
Now, if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your
That's
faith
right.
also is vain.
That's right. If Christ was not raised from the dead, your preaching is in vain, it's vanity. And go ahead.
Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead were not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins.
Right. You cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are still in your sins. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will take this very scripture right there. I mean, this is the week that they celebrate, the only holiday that they celebrate in the year. They celebrate the death of Jesus and they take the Lord's Supper and all of that baloney. But they say He never rose from the dead. And without the resurrection, what is there? You've got a worthless faith? You're a liar? All right, you're a liar, and you're going to hell, and you can't, and you still are in your sins. The resurrection is extremely important, isn't it? All right, are you at the end of it?
A little bit more.
Okay.
Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, but by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive.
All right. You know, Adam was a type of Christ. He was a type also. He was alive and then he died. Okay? Now we have the first Adam, that sinned. We have the second Adam that did not sin, did he? Now, the first Adam was placed in the Garden of Paradise, had everything he needed in this world altogether. He had all the authority. Man, the guy had everything he could ever want. Didn't he? What could you want being placed in paradise and you were the administrator of God's kingdom on earth? Gave you a beautiful wife? And plenty to do? And you were the boss. You could boss all the animals around. Alright? Everything was perfect. You had plenty to eat, plenty of shelter. Whatever you needed was all there. What about the second Adam? When Jesus started his ministry, where did he go?
The desert.
Ramos. Where?
The desert.
Into the absolute wilderness. The desert. I mean, you can't believe this was this wilderness where Jesus went, this desert where Jesus went, there wasn't much life in it. I mean, it was made up of rocks and rocks and rocks and rocks and a little dirt, a lot more rocks, and a few animals wandering through it now and then. And he communed with them, I believe, like Adam communed with them back in the garden too, out there while he was running around. He communed with them. Well, he didn't have anything to eat, did he? He didn't have any tree over here of life to partake of. He didn't have any fruit of every season. He didn't have water to drink or anything. And what all was going on while he was in this here garden?
He was being tempted.
The first Adam was in the garden, and evidently Satan either tempted him or left him alone. Anyway, he conquered until he came to the woman. And when he reached the woman and deceived her, man absolutely willingly sinned. Well, here we have Jesus out there. It said he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you ever fasted for 40 days? That's a long time. You might die if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I used to know some, when I lived down in Los Angeles going to school down there, I knew some holistic doctors and you know how these chiropractors that believe in holistic medicine and everything? Well, I knew a group of them, and I'd go visit with them all the time, and I learned a lot about medicine there. Now, what to do and what not to do sometimes. But some of them were fasting. They'd see if they could fast for 30 days. It said that they would, you know, your body runs on energy. Well, when you start fasting, it begins to run on stored energy. Fat. And they would go, and he said, you go a lot slower on this stored energy than you do on this fresh energy. But you can go just the same. And after two or three or four days, it said, you're not hungry anymore. And so they go like this for 30, 40 days. Some of them. And then when they start eating again, you know what happened? Their bowels are locked up and everything sometimes. They had a lot of problems. Some of them died. They could go without eating that long, but they didn't recover sometimes. Well, Jesus went without eating this time. And it says afterward he hungered. And what was the first thing the devil said to him? There's some stones. There's plenty of rocks out there. I heard a story a long time ago. You hear a lot of traditions and stories and things that they had all of the stones cut for the new temple, and it was hidden in different places. They were going to ship them into Israel just as soon as they were ready to build this new temple. They don't have to ship any rocks into Israel. I'm going to tell you that right now. They got plenty of them right there. After I went there, I saw what a falsity that was. The false premise. Whoever said that had never been to that country. There's plenty of rocks there. Well, he said, take stones and make them into bread. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but in word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. He took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I could make all of these kings bow down to you. I'll give them all to you if you just bow down to me and worship me. And you know what he said? Hey, I'm going to have all this anyway. I've got to do something else in the meanwhile. The last thing he did, what did he do? He took him to the temple area. And you go over to the, it said that the pinnacle of the temple, but actually if you look up there on one wall outside the temple area, there's a great several hundred foot fall down there into that valley. And he said, stand right there and now jump off. He said, you won't hit the bottom because the Bible says, you know, the devil's quoting the Bible. The Bible says that the angels will bear you up. You will not dash one foot against a stone. They'll protect you. What did Jesus say to him then? You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Quit tempting me. You know, when you look at it like that, it's quite a little different. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He was not talking about somebody else. He's talking about himself. You shall not tempt me, the Lord your God. Quit messing around with me, fella. Beat it. And guess what he did? He left. He left him. He left him alone. All right. Number four. What is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a part of? What is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a part of? What?
The gospel.
The gospel. If you don't preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have a gospel. Do you know that? If you don't preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have the gospel. And what is the gospel? If you go there, I'm going to just kind of recant it to you here just a little bit. It says the gospel is, as Paul declared what the gospel was, he said the gospel is that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. That Jesus Christ lived where He was supposed to live according to the Scriptures. That Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. And what's the last one? That Jesus Christ was raised according to the Scriptures. Not just, it just didn't happen. It was planned a long time ago. Should it be thought a great thing that God should raise the dead? Acts 26 and verse 8. Acts 26 and verse 8. Someone got that. Ruth, you got that one?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Why is it considered incredible among you people if God did raise the dead?
Well, as Paul was preaching here to these people, they just couldn't believe in the resurrection. They could believe in Jesus and Anastasia, his mistress, as two different gods, new gods. They'd worship them. They'd offer sacrifices to them and everything. But they didn't want to believe in something so fantastic as a resurrection from the dead. You know what they did? They lived. What Paul quoted to them. One of their prophets says, live, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He quoted one of their prophets. Live, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was their idea. What pleasure you have in this world, have it now. You know what was so wrong with it? What they thought was so wrong about these Christians? Christians had morals. They had moral structure. And they said that they hated all the other gods. Because their gods were gods of pleasure. Gods of pleasure. Why even the Mormons today and the Muslims that we're having so much trouble with in the Middle East? Boswell will give his life Because the Quran teaches that if you die in the process of glorifying Islam, that you immediately go into the beatific vision or paradise of God. And over there in paradise of God, you know what they have waiting for them? These pleasures that Paul was preaching against. They've got maidens out there. They may have 100 virgins waiting on them hand and foot, and giving them every drink of cold water they want, and cleaning their house, and they're in mansions, and every grape that they eat has been peeled for them and seeded, and they place it in their mouth. This is their theology.
That's their paradise.
You want their paradise, and what God talked about paradise are two different things. Because what Paul and Peter preached, and the early churches preached, these people couldn't stand it. Because they were going against their gods of pleasure. The worship of Baal was a religion of pleasure. Pleasure. You know what they did in the worship? They went up on the mountaintops and they had orgies. And traded partners and just had a great time sexually. That's what they did. That's what, you ever hear the name Jezebel? That's what Jezebel introduced into Israel. That's the kind of religion she had. That's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Contrary to what the Bible teaches. And they said, well, we'll believe in your gods and stuff, but man, give us something to make us happy. That we can enjoy right now. We like that kind of religion. And here you're telling us a religion of prohibition. Number 6. Who shall be resurrected? All right, John 5:28 and verse 29. How are they doing out there? Still preaching. Okay. John 5:28, verse 29. I quit too early last week. I could have preached some more. 5:28 and verse 29. You got that, Brother John?
Actually, I'm in Revelation.
Oh, who's got 5:28? You got that, Randy? Okay. Go ahead, Randy.
Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Who's going to be resurrected? Everyone. Brother John, you said you had Revelation 20 and verse 13?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Let's see, 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds.
All right. Acts 24 and verse 15. Someone got that one. Who's got Acts 24 and verse 15? You got over there, Bill? Anyone got Ruth?
Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked.
Boy. The dead in Christ and the dead shall be resurrected both. Now the dead in Christ, if you're in that resurrection, you're in good shape. You're in good shape. Because when you're going to be resurrected, you're going to be resurrected to never feel any pain again. And the Lord says in the book of Revelation that He shall wipe away each and every tear that you shed. He will attend to every little whatever in your life. Everything that you need, He's going to attend to. But if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you're going to be raised too. There's a lot of people. I've had people tell me that they were going to hide from God because they were going to have their bodies burned up and then they're going to have their ashes thrown into the sea. But what did it say there about the dead? The sea will give up its dead. You can't disperse yourself far enough for God not to find you if you're lost when you die. Resurrected. God going to resurrect lost people? Yeah. He's going to resurrect lost people. They're not going to want to be resurrected because they've been suffering for a long time in Hades already. And they've been suffering. And if you go to Luke, the 16th chapter, you'll find out that even without their bodies, they're seeing, they're feeling, they're tasting, they're thirsting, and they're in great agonies. Many agonies. Memory is one of the agonies. And then when God throws them all back together again and resurrected them in a corrupt body, they're going to feel these agonies forever and ever and ever. We have sicknesses and we have pain and things in this life. We have agonies in this life. But I'll tell you what, hell is beyond anything that you've experienced here. It's beyond anything. Well, all are going to be resurrected. Shall all the dead be raised at one time? Revelation 20, 4 through 6. Now, we've got to understand this is a little difference here. Have you got that one, brother?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, brother John.
Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Isn't that beautiful? Are you going to be in the first resurrection or second resurrection? Which one? You want to be in the second resurrection? Anybody here want to be in the second resurrection? If you have good sense, you don't want to be in the second resurrection. The first resurrection, there is no power over you at all of sin. How would you like to live? How's it going to feel to live your first day without sin? Without cross thoughts? Without agony at all? Without pain? Without temptation? There aren't any rules to go by as far as rules, because you're going to live them all to begin with. The other day they gave me my first chemotherapy shot. They told me before, you can't have any more salt. You're going to have edema and all this kind of stuff, and you'll have blood clots, and it'll stop your heart and all this business. I had to change my diet in one day. I've been eating things that had salt in them before, and now I can't have any, and can't have any put on there either. I lost 4 pounds since Friday. You know what? In the resurrection, I won't have to worry about that anymore. You won't have to worry about a sore toe. You won't have to worry about another sore throat. How many of you like getting colds or flu? You don't have to worry about that. It's over with. No more pain. No more pain. How about mental stress? Have any of you ever had mental things that bother you? You don't have to worry about that either. Boy, you're going to be free. Are you her problem, bud? I saw something going on there. Who shall be raised first? The dead in Christ, first of all. Why are the dead in Christ going to be raised first, by the way? Why are the dead in Christ going to be raised first? There are going to be some live people on this earth, aren't there? But why is God going to raise the dead people before He raises the live people? And it's just it's just a moment ahead of time. But why? Have you? I'm talking about the rapture and the resurrection, and why is it the dead in Christ are raised first?
So everybody can see it.
That's right. So the live people can see the glory of the resurrection. You heard the cutting pizza. I don't know if I ever heard that preached anyplace else. So that the live people, that came right out of Brother Farrar, my teacher's lips. Now I've passed it on. Now I haven't heard it go anyplace else. But the live people are going to see the glory. That's one of the That's one. How about when you're watching the resurrection of the dead and all of a sudden you're resurrected, Brother John? What a glorious thing. You see the glory of the resurrection of the dead and all of a sudden you're in the midst of it. But what if you're left behind? That's a terrible thing, and terrible, terrible thing. And it says here that after the resurrection of the righteous, how long shall it be for the lost to be resurrected? 1,000 years. And number 11, do the Scriptures indicate what kind of body the resurrected saved shall have? Well, of course, it's incorruptible. It can't be touched by sin or disease or harm or mental anguish or anything at all. It's incorruptible. It's untouchable by sin. Remember the story they used to have on TV and Elliot Ness and the Untouchables. You're going to be an untouchable. You're going to be one of the untouchables. You cannot be touched by any worry, any sin, or anything at all. Untouchable. What a beautiful story. Thank you so much for the listening. As you go, we'll go back to our last lesson next week.